I suppose it would not be a difficult job for you to guess tonight what the text might be. Because the last verse that we just read says, of this land of promise, the land of Canaan, it is a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year, even unto the end of the year. I don't suppose there could be a more appropriate and fitting text to dwell upon in the last public worship service of an old year than this one. It was spoken by Moses, the man of God, just prior to the time when the people of Israel were due to cross over the river Jordan and possess the land of promise. There is much in the book of Deuteronomy about the land which the Lord had set before them. That is a recurring phrase. You see it all the way through these early chapters. Right from the time in chapter 1 and verse 8, where the Lord says, "Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give unto them and to their seed after them." Right from that point, all the way through the book of Deuteronomy, practically, you have these references to the land of promise. And obviously, the Lord is speaking here of that land of Canaan, the land that floweth with milk and honey. He speaks of it in verse 10 as the land whither thou goest in to possess it. Again in verse 11, but the land whither ye go to possess it. So it was a land where they were not yet dwelling in, but they were going to dwell in it. And God says it's a particular land. It's a blessed land. It's a land that I am constantly looking upon with favor. From the beginning of the year right through to the end of the year, every year, my eyes are always upon it. Now, the land of Canaan was a beautiful place. It was much to be desired. It was a land of beauty. It was a land of great fruitfulness. It's spoken of, metaphorically of course, as a land that floweth with milk and honey. He said it drinketh water of the rain of heaven. There's no drought there. It's a place that's well cared for. You can imagine it as a place where beautiful flowers would grow, where crops were plenteous, where there was much of all that could be desired. A land of plenty. It's called that in another place. And it appears to have been a land that was well watered everywhere. People didn't have to worry about drought and dearth and famine. They didn't have to concern themselves with a lack of water. He said, it drinketh water of the rain of heaven. It's well cared for. But I would suggest to you that of all the things that were desirable about Canaan, the most desirable aspect of all was the fact that the blessing of God was upon it, and that the Lord had a great interest in it. Now obviously this is speaking of a physical place. It's referring to a particular geographic location, the land of Canaan. But what is said of Canaan here can be applied to God's own church. It can be applied to the people of God individually, Christians who seek to walk with God, and indeed collectively. It may speak of the church of Jesus Christ as a whole. It is that which the Lord cares for. And every Christian can be encouraged by the thought, and every church of believing Christians can be encouraged by the thought that the eyes of the Lord are always upon them, from the beginning of the year, even unto the end of the year. We're coming towards the end of a year, and the thought comes before us of all that has happened in the past year. I think the last Lord's Day of a year is a good time for retrospect, to look back and to consider all that has taken place and what the Lord has done for us, the blessings that we've known, even the trials that we've experienced. But it's also a time for prospect, a time to look forward. It can be a time of great anticipation. And we do that when we give each other the greeting, Happy New Year, or a blessed and prosperous New Year. We are seeking to convey this sense of anticipation, that we're looking forward to what God may yet do in the days that lie ahead in His will. I say what is spoken here of Canaan as a physical territory can and should be applied to the Church of Jesus Christ. If there's anything in this world that God is interested in, it's His church. It's His people. You are important to God if you're a child of His. The Scripture in a number of places speaks of His own people as being as the apple of His eye. Something that's protected, something that's precious. And so I want us to think about three things, very simply, about God's interest in His church and in His people. First of all, I see here that it is a very concentrated interest. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it. Now, this is a phrase which is actually, to use a big word, an anthropomorphism. And I sometimes use that word and people will say, a what? An anthropomorphism. It is from two words that are brought together. Anthropos is the first one. It's the word for man in the New Testament Greek. And the other part of the word, morphism, it comes from another Greek word. And it really signifies God attributing to Himself certain human characteristics. For example, here it speaks of the eyes of the Lord. And you'll know that there's places in the Bible where it talks about God's fingers, about His hands, about His feet. The clouds are the dust of His feet. It says in another place that the heavens are the work of His fingers. The psalmist talked about that. When I behold the work of thy fingers, the work of the Lord's hands, he says, I think, what is man that thou art mindful of him? God's ears, His feet, His hands, His fingers, His eyes. All of these things are anthropomorphisms. They are human terms. They are terms that describe human characteristics which God doesn't really have. But in order for our understanding of these things, it speaks in this way. If God had ears, if God had feet, if God had hands and fingers and eyes, this is the way that it would be. Now we know that God is a spirit. God is invisible. God doesn't have eyes and ears and hands and feet and fingers. We know that the Lord Jesus does because He has a body. But when we're speaking of God our Father, we know that the Bible says God is a spirit and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But sometimes to suit our finite and human limited understandings, the Lord speaks about Himself in human terms. And this is one of those occasions. The eyes of the Lord. And when we think of the eyes of the Lord, we certainly know that God sees and views all things. God is omniscient. That is, He knows everything. He sees everything. He is aware of everything at all times, in all places, in all circumstances. There's nothing that can be hidden from God. There's nothing that can be concealed from the vision of God. There are many scriptures that bear that out. For example, we have another use of this anthropomorphism in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The Lord sees everything, and the Lord knows everything. And that is not only a comforting truth, but it's also a challenging truth. And we'll speak of that in a moment or two. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. In the New Testament scripture, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. It says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Think about that. All things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. The Lord sees everything. Now that's true every single day of the year. From the beginning of the year to the end of the year, God sees everything and He sees everyone. He knows all about everything. Now that's a truth that is especially underlined and emphasized in the book of Psalms. Let me just give you a smattering of scriptures here. In Psalm 11 and verse 4, the Bible says this. Psalm number 11, verse 4. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. And then you go to Psalm 139. And it is the great psalm of the omniscience and the omnipresence of God. Psalm 139, verse 2. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Verse 3. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. In other words, the Lord sees it all, and He knows it all. Verse 12. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. God sees everything, whether there be darkness or light. He's aware of it. The eyes of the Lord are upon it. We're talking here about the concentrated interest that God has in His church. As a general statement, the Lord has a close interest in what happens in this world. He takes note of it. He's aware of it. But very, very especially is it true to say that He takes a concentrated and close interest in His own people. Look at Psalm 33. And this is borne out in three separate verses. Psalm 33, verse 13, verse 14, and verse 18. The 33rd Psalm, verse 13. The Lord looketh from heaven, He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of His habitation, He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. Verse 18, look at this. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy. The eye of the Lord is certainly upon all men and upon all things. We learn that from the 13th and 14th verses. He beholdeth all the sons of men. But look, verse 18 says, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy. So God is especially interested in His own people. Let's get this truth into our hearts and minds tonight. That the Lord sees us, and He knows all about us, in everything that we do, whether it be good or evil. Not only when we're in the place of worship, but outside of it. When we're at home, and when we are abroad. At a place of employment, perhaps, or wherever it is that we go. The eye of the Lord is upon us. And I really think there are two aspects to this that we should think about. If we could grasp this truth, that the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, it would be a tremendous antidote to sin, wouldn't it? Would it not be? If we were more cognizant of the fact that Thou, God, seest me, it would be a tremendous antidote to wrongdoing and to sin. Think of the things that you would not say if it were that you could see the Lord beside you. Think of those matters that you would not contemplate and have your mind upon if you could remember that the Lord is right there with you. There are places that we wouldn't go. There are things that we would not look at. There are things that we would not listen to. There are things that we would not say and things that we would not do if we could only concentrate on this truth that the Lord sees me. Are there not things that people would care about very deeply if they knew that their nearest and dearest were to observe it? If we were in an act of wrongdoing and our nearest and dearest were to be cognizant of it, we wouldn't do it. Then should we not care that God can see all the things that we do and say and think? Isn't that what motivated Joseph to stay away from Potiphar's wife? He said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How can I do it? Oh, my master may not see me. Potiphar may not know what's going on, but God knows. Like the young man who was told, do this wrong thing in your place of employment. Do this wrong thing because your master is not in. He said, my master is always in. He sees and he knows. But I said there were two aspects to this. It would be certainly a great antidote to sin if we were to contemplate this always, that the eyes of the Lord are upon us. But it would also, would it not be a great encouragement to us that the eyes of the Lord are always upon us? The Lord sees and knows our troubles. The Lord knows when we're not feeling good physically. The Lord understands when we have trials and temptations, as the little hymn puts it. Are there trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. But we know that the Lord knows about these things. For there is not a pang that rends the heart, but the man of sorrows has a part. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. The Lord cares about us. The Lord sees and the Lord knows what we're going through. And how encouraging that must be to the child of God to contemplate this truth. There are others that don't understand. There are people who simply don't know what I'm going through. But Jesus knows. God knows. God sees. He observes. The eyes of the Lord are upon it from the beginning of the year unto the end of the year. I say it is a very concentrated interest. The eyes of the Lord looking upon His people, His church. But it is also, following on from that, a very concerned interest. It's a concerned interest because it uses the term there, does it not? A land which the Lord thy God careth for. God cares about His people. The Lord looks down with favor upon His own from the beginning of each year unto the end of each year. And the psalmist tells us that His eye is upon them that fear Him. If we go back to that same scripture that we read a minute ago in Psalm 33, His eye is upon them that fear Him, but it is to do something on their behalf. Listen to this. Psalm 33, verses 18 and 19. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. You see, the Lord not only sees, but the Lord sees that He might deliver and that He might protect from harm. That same thought is found in the very next psalm, Psalm 34, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord, there it is again, this anthropomorphism. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. The Lord sees. He is interested in us. He's interested in all that we do. He's interested in all that we experience, because He cares for us. He cares for us. You know, some of the greatest hymns of the Christian church have been penned in times of affliction and trouble. Joseph Weigel wrote that book, Does Jesus Care When My Heart Is Pained Too Deeply for Mirth or Song? And of course the refrain of that is, oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched by my grief. When the days are weary, when the days grow dreary, I know my Savior cares. But that hymn was written out of tremendous grief and trouble in that man's life. And it was as he was going through that experience that the Lord gave him tokens of His mercy. And he penned that beautiful hymn that has encouraged and strengthened many a Christian. Another hymn writer said, His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. That hymn talks about why should I grow discouraged? And why should I faint, by the way? His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. God, in His Word, has taught us that this is so. And that hymn itself is taken from the idea that's presented in Matthew chapter 10, where the Lord Jesus talked about the sparrows. And He said there, Matthew chapter 10, from verse 29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall in the ground without your Father?" And I believe that's a reference to the Old Testament offering, where one sparrow was killed and the other sparrow that was alive was dipped in its blood. The sparrow that falls to the ground is the little sparrow that is a type of Christ in His sufferings. And God takes knowledge of that. And God cares for us because He cares for Christ and His work. He says, "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows." One of the sparrows will not fall on the ground without your Father, without God seeing it, in other words. God sees, God knows, and more than that, He cares. He cares. In order for the Lord to number each hair on my head, He would have to take a very, very close and caring interest in me, wouldn't He? And He does. It is interesting that the eyes of the Lord, as a phrase, is first used in the book of Genesis. It's always interesting to me, and I hope to you, to find the first mention of anything in the Bible. Because it actually unlocks the key to the door of all the mentions of that in the Bible. And the first mention of the eyes of the Lord in Scripture is very, very significant. Because it is Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. And it's talking about God's regard for Noah. Listen to this. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." It doesn't say the eyes of the Lord found grace in Noah. That's how some preachers would have you to believe. But no, no. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The mercy is God's mercy. It was not that Noah decided one day to turn unto the Lord. It was that God laid hold of Noah and brought him to Himself. And it was that that caused Noah to follow after the Lord. We choose him because he chooses us. We love him because he first loved us. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this is the first mention of this anthropomorphism in the Bible. The eyes of the Lord. Does it not show how much God cares for His own? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Think of that world of sin, that world of ungodliness and debauchery, and out of that mass of humanity that God ultimately destroyed with the flood, He laid hold upon this man and his family. God looked upon Noah in a way in which He did not look upon any other man of His day. And that was in grace, not in judgment. And may we not think tonight of God's concerned interest in us, His people. We can cast all our care upon Him, for He careth for you, the Scripture says. I am struck by the fact that that very Scripture in Peter, it's found in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." It's the same word that is used of the people who, when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem on the back of that little beast, they were throwing their garments in the way. They were throwing their coats and their garments in His way. That's what it is. It's throwing all your cares upon the Lord. Do you have cares tonight? I'm sure you do. I do. We all have cares. We have things that disturb us. We have things that we have on our minds. There are things that would disturb our peace. But we can throw those things on the Lord because He cares. He cares for you. Oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched by my grief. When we're thinking of the subject of hymn writers, George Matheson was a great Scottish preacher. And he was engaged to be married on one at one time to a particular woman. But George Matheson took a disease of the eyes, which resulted in him going completely blind. And when he was engaged to this girl, he realized that this illness was getting worse. His eyesight was deteriorating. And he told her about it. And he was shocked and hurt when that girl said to him, "I don't want to be married to a blind man." And she cut off the relationship. And so he was left alone. And heartbroken, George Matheson was given grace by the Lord to accept his lot, but he wrote the hymn in the midst of that trial, "O love that wilt not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee, I give thee back the life I owe." And we know those other verses of that hymn, and it is so much more meaningful when we remember that it was written out of such a terrible trial. Oh, there was a love that let him go. There was a woman that didn't want to be married to a blind man, but the Lord didn't let him go. And we thank God for his care for every one of his people. The Lord cares. "A land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord are upon it from the beginning of the year unto the end of the year." Listen to Psalm 142 and verse 4. Psalm 142, verse 4. "I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul." And the word "cared" there refers to looking after or taking care of. No man cared for my soul. Ah, but the Lord cares. The Lord cares. And that's why the psalmist said, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path." You see, God knows and God cares. And God will show that care and will show that interest in us by directing and guiding us and helping us. It is a very concentrated interest, the interest of God. It is a very concerned interest. He loves us. He cares for us. And thank God, it is thirdly a continuous interest. It is a continuous interest. The eyes of the Lord are always upon it. Just as God never took his eyes, if you like, off the land of Canaan, he was always watching it. Always looking over it with care and with love. So it is true of every one of his people. Never does the Lord let us get out of his sight. Are there not times when we lose sight of him? There are. There are. And we have to be encouraged by such words as, "O pilgrim bound for the heavenly land, never lose sight of Jesus." We do lose sight of him, however. And our interest in the things of God ebbs and flows. We are creatures given to change. We are people, and as the scripture puts it, we are as vessels that run out, that leak. And you know, we have this store of blessing we think we have, and we're carrying it with us, and before we know it, we look and we haven't got it anymore. It is all leaked out. We are leaking vessels. And our interest in the things of God ebbs and flows, and we're not always at the same spiritual level. Would to God that we were. But listen, he never takes his eyes off his people. God's love for us doesn't ebb and flow. God's love for his people doesn't come in and out like the tide of the sea. God's care and God's regard for his people is not something that goes up and down on a scale. It's always the same. Always the same. Never does he take his eye of love from off his people. At all times and in all places, He is interested in us. Isn't that why Paul wrote to encourage the Hebrews? He said, you're to let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I'm not going to expound the text, but if we were to look at it in the Greek language, we would find that in Hebrews 13:5, there are five negatives. Five negatives. Which really signifies that he will never, 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 no, never leave us. What a wonderful text that is. He's always got his eyes upon us. Now, the Lord is compared to many things in Scripture. One of the loveliest pictures of God is found in Deuteronomy chapter 32. I'd like you to turn there for a moment before we bring this to a close. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And in verse number 11, we see that the Lord is compared to, isn't it the national symbol of this country, the eagle? You see these beautiful pictures and sometimes on people's belts with the eagle and the American flag. The eagle is a beautiful bird. Listen, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. If you were to be able to see that eagle away up in the heavenlies with her young, teaching them to fly, and she lets them go on their own, but they're struggling and they're not making it, and she swoops in under them, bears them up with her wings. One thing about that eagle, her eye is always upon her young, always. She never takes her eye off of them. And that's one of the loveliest pictures of the Lord in the Bible. Like this beautiful bird that cares for her young, never takes her eyes off them, continually interested in their progress. So can we not look back over the year 2006 and say that at all times the Lord was interested in us? We were always the objects of His continual love. Through every circumstance and situation, even if there were hard times, and there were for some of us, the Lord was interested in us. I would suggest that there are several areas that the Lord was interested in. He was interested in us when we sorrowed. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, and there are those that have found it so in the year that has passed. In the valley of the shadow of death, He was with us. Never took His eyes off us. He was interested in us. Oh, how we rejoice in this great truth. That the Lord never leaves us alone. That He always is with us. Even sometimes when we feel that He's not. And we imagine that He's not. He is. The psalmist said in Psalm 77 from verse 6, I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? You know, these are very natural questions. Will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies? Has the Lord forgotten about me? He said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. And he even goes back to speaking about the Lord leading his people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. The Lord was with us when we sorrowed. The Lord had this continuous interest in us when we served. His eyes were upon us when we did anything at all for His glory. There are times when people think, well, nobody knows what I've done, but the Lord knows what you've done. Anything you've done for the glory of God, God knows all about it. That's why the Lord Jesus told the Pharisees that they shouldn't be sounding a trumpet before them when they do their alms and so on. Because when you do that, you have your reward. But you're better to do it in secret. And your Father sees in secret. He knows. He knows what you do for His glory. Every church that Jesus wrote to in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, He said to each and every one of them, all seven, I know thy works. I know thy works. And that includes good and bad works. The Lord takes note of all that we do in His service, even when nobody else sees it. We are to serve Him, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as those that serve the Lord from the heart. Colossians chapter 3. The Lord was interested in us when we sorrowed. He was interested in us when we served. He was interested in us when we sinned. Yes, even when we sinned. The Lord sees our trespasses. He sees our failures. He knows our sinfulness. There in Psalm 90, the man of God said, Thou hast set our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. The Lord knows. But yet He looked upon us in love and longed to hear our confession and to see our repentance. Remember when Peter denied Christ? The Lord Jesus didn't have to say anything to Peter. He just looked at him. And when Jesus looked at Peter, the Bible says that that rough, gruff, strong fisherman melted. It says that he wept bitterly. Just one look from Jesus, who loved him and was going to go to the cross to give himself for him, that restored him. It restored him. Peter was a greater man from that day on, when he repented with bitter tears. Oh, the Lord saw us when we sinned. And the Lord saw us when we supplicated. Our God has a continual interest in each and every one of us, and therefore He hears our prayers. He sees the prayers. He sees the tears. Just like Hezekiah, He promised him, He assured him, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. I know, and I will answer prayer. Our God has a constant, continual interest in each one of us who are truly His. That's been true in 2006. It's going to be true in 2007 if we're spared. It will be true as it has been of God's people through the ages. He will continue to have this sort of interest in us. Because just like that land of Canaan, that was a land that the Lord cared for, so we are those whom the Lord careth for. The eyes of the Lord our God are always upon us, from the beginning of the year, even unto the end of the year. As I say, may this be a challenge to us, but may it also be a comfort to us, that the Lord knows all about us. And as we're thinking of His eyes always being upon us, may it be the case that our eyes are always fixed on Him. Oh, may the Lord keep us trusting. May He keep us looking unto Him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. May it be so, for His own name's sake. Amen.